Once again, and welcome. Welcome, Ivy. It's good to see you this morning. And also welcome to all of those who are joining us here today through the internet. We are living in some very, very exciting times. Can I hear an amen? The best time that I believe there is to live in. And I know that what I'm going to speak to us this morning about is very important for us to understand at this time. And I want to do part four. I guess I've been talking about the same scripture for 3 weeks now. But I do believe it is God's message to us, the church, at this hour. And this morning I want to continue on and share a little more of what the Lord has laid on my heart concerning this thing. We looked at the scripture where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We seem to be living in a world where people's hearts are very troubled. There is great fear. All around the world, there is so many things happening. And if you allow yourself to, you know, just really think about some of these things, you can understand where fear will come in. You know, if it's not an epidemic over in Africa, it's wars over here, it's, you know, global warming, it's whatever is happening up in Iceland now. I'm not sure, I've been watching it on the news, but there are so many things going on right now. And I do believe that the Lord is speaking to his people and saying, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be afraid for what is coming upon the earth. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, you guys. Listen up. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. Now, over the last 3 weeks, I'm trying to get us to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I have overcome the world. And how is that information to you, Tori, going to keep your heart from being troubled or afraid? How is that what Jesus has done for us, keep us in peace and keep us grounded, not in fear, but in hope, everlasting hope? Amen? And so that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Now, we've looked at the word world and what it actually means when Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And we saw that if any man was in Christ, he too has overcome the world. Or the word overcome is victorious. We too are victorious over this world. Not in the next life, but right now in this life. And too many of God's children do not have the true understanding of the victory that they have over this world, and are living in the world like everybody else, subject to all the evils and the harms that this world has. Why? Because of one reason. Because they lack understanding. And that's why I'm going through this so slowly, so that we come to a perfect understanding of what we are victorious over. Because I know from looking around, we're going to need to know this. We're going to need to have this understanding in order to keep our hearts from being troubled, in order to keep ourselves from being stressed out and wondering and worrying. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we went there last week, says this, that Jesus came, he gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. We are delivered from this present. Some people believe we're only delivered once we leave this world, but it doesn't say that. It says he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. The world we live in right now, we have deliverance according to God's will. Now, before I go on to this morning where I want to take us, I want to once again recap what Jesus has delivered us from. Or what does he mean when he say, you know, I've conquered and overcome the world? What does that mean to us? And, you know, we are delivered, I know this in my heart, from a lot more than we even know. Even those of us who understand this are delivered from a lot more than we even know. There is promises in God's word that go beyond even something we can even imagine. Isn't that what the Bible says? Even think or imagine. Use your imagination. God loves it. And many times in our own lives, we put up with stuff and live with them, or it. Why? Because we really don't know we're delivered from it. How many times we put up with stuff? We don't have to put up with it. Now, in order for us to get a really full understanding of what the word world really represents, we must first of all understand that the world that we live in right now is under the control of Satan. Nobody likes to hear that. That's not the good news. The world is under the control of Satan. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that he is the god of this world and of its system, because the word world actually means orderly arrangement. That's what it means. Now, I did not say that Satan owns the world, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the Lord is not in the god of this world. Satan is. How did Satan become the god of this world? Through the fall of Adam, through the fall of man. Because God gave Adam control of this world. And Adam gave it to Satan. That's how he gained control. So the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world, and all nations and all peoples who have not received Jesus and the free gift of his forgiveness of their sin are under his control. There would have been a time in my life preaching the gospel, I would have never been able to say that. But I'm saying it today. It is the truth. If you do not belong to the family of God, you are still in this world system. There is no other way to be. People say, oh, well, I don't serve anybody. I don't believe in anything. You are either in God's family or you are of the world. And if you're of the world, then your father, Jesus even said that when he was on the earth, you are of your father, the devil. Now, that's a terrible thing. That is a terrible thing to say. How can I say that? But it is true. There is no other family to belong to. People think they belong to themselves. They don't. They don't. You belong to the Lord, or you belong to the devil. You can't take yourself and say, well, I don't want to belong to anybody. You haven't got the right to do that. You haven't got the power to do that. You didn't create you. You didn't have anything to do with your being here. You've been given life as a gift. But if you're in this world and you don't belong to God, then you do belong and you're under the control of the devil. People don't know this. Many people don't. They are not cognizant of this. Now I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to read from verses 10 to 15. We had looked at this briefly a week or two ago, but I want to go back there again and bring some things out of it for where I want to go. Verse 10, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In other words, everything that was created that you see was created by Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing that you see could exist. So that's why it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Remember, in the second week, we saw that Christ, and in Christ, we are now no longer servants, but we have become sons and daughters of God. So what was Jesus' purpose? It was bringing many sons to glory. In other words, he wasn't bringing servants to glory, but sons. So we are his children. We are heirs, and as children, we are heirs of his kingdom, not in the next life only, but in this life right now. We have become heirs of the kingdom. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth Who is he that sanctifieth? Who is he that makes you holy? Jesus, he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, who is that speaking about? That's speaking about you, speaking about me. We who have received him, his forgiveness, we are sanctified. It says, are all of one. We are one with Jesus. We learned that last week. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls you brother. He calls you sister. He is your elder brother. You are all one family. You are one in him. Last week we saw our oneness with Jesus. The Apostle Paul gives the analogy and he uses a married couple. Just like a married couple, when they get married, they become one. And they share. They're supposed to. That doesn't necessarily mean that's the way it is, but that's the way God designed it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, and he shall join to his wife. They shall cleave together, and they shall become one. This is a mystery. But he is speaking about Christ and his church. Jesus left his father to come down and to marry. We are his bride. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. He is married to us forever. If God gave the command that what God has joined, let no man divide, do you think that we will ever be divided from Christ? No. We are forever his bride. We are forever one. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We need to have that understanding, who we really are. Now I want us to drop down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, put on a flesh body. And he came down to the earth and he lived a life. That's why he's called the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. He became a flesh man. Why? So that he could die. As God, he could not die. He had to put on flesh. He had to know what it was like to live in this world, to feel hunger, to feel disappointment, to feel sorrow. He cried and wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus, it says, became like us in every way, so he could experience what it was like to be human. He knows what it's like to live on earth and to see and to experience the things that we experience. So for as much as we partook of flesh and blood, in other words, we were born flesh, he did the same. He likewise took part of the same, that through death, he did that so that he could die. And for the main reason he became flesh, he died our death, that through death, verse 13, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So we just looked at the fact that Satan is the god of this world. He is in control. How does he have the control? Because he has the power of death. Jesus died your death to release you from his power of death in your life. He no longer has that power. And if we could just get a revelation of how wonderful that is, he has no power in your life. So next time you're tempted to be afraid of this disease or that disease or where it's going to lead, or just remember this. He has no power. And all disease, anything that has to do with death, comes from him. He is the author of it. God has no death. In him is life. There is no death in God. Satan is the author of every evil, of everything that comes into your life that will harm you physically, mentally, spiritually. He's the author of it. And if you are not in Christ, if you are not part of the family of God, then your life in death does not lie in God's hands, but it lies under the power of the devil. Wow. We're delivered from his power. So through his death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Here it clearly tells us that the devil had the power of death. Had, past tense. Now he's speaking to those of us who are in Christ. But in the lives of those who have not received the free gift of righteousness or of forgiveness of sins, or who have not received Jesus' death as their own, you see, that's what it's all about. When you receive Jesus, you receive his death. That's why every time we take the communion and we drink the cup, we're proclaiming his death. I have received his death. They overcame him by the blood. The cup represents the blood. And every time I partake of that cup, I am proclaiming his death and the release of my release of the power of death, or the power of Satan, who had the power of death in me. That's why the Bible says every time you partake of this cup, you proclaim his death. So it's important for us to understand this. When you receive the death of Jesus as your own, you are released from the devil's power. Now, the question I want to answer before we go on is this. How did Jesus destroy the devil who had, past tense, the power of death? How did he destroy him in your life? Well, obviously, the devil's not dead. I was talking to Cam about this. It's very interesting. You'd think that God would have just, and he would just cease to be. God can't. Obviously, God cannot. Because the devil is a spirit. And there's one thing we got to understand. Spirit cannot be destroyed or die in the sense of ceasing to be. For we know that in the end, God is going to chain up Satan and all of his angels and cast him into the bottomless pit where they will be chained up for all eternity. But, you know, you might think, why doesn't he just kill them? He can't. There is not a spirit that was ever born that is going to cease to be, like some religions teach you, that you just die and you just lights out. How can you believe that? If he can't destroy Satan completely, would he destroy you? No. There is no such thing. The human spirit lives on for eternity, one place or another. There is no lights out. You are here forever. And that's a scary thought if you're not sure where your spirit is going. So we need to understand that. The devil is a spirit, and a spirit cannot die in the sense of ceasing to be. And also the human spirit will be in existence for all eternity. And this lifetime here on this earth will determine where you will spend that eternity. It's a very short window compared to eternity. 80, 100, even if you live to be 100. That's a very short time. You think about forever and ever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. Boy, this is just a drop in the ocean. But it is the place that's going to determine where you will go and where I will go. So with that understanding, without Jesus, he is the only way. Any other way, the Bible tells us, leads to destruction. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, people call this in the world today very narrow-minded. You can call me narrow-minded. You can call me delusional if you want. You know, I don't care. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? If you really think about it, there has never been, ever, even if you don't believe this truth, there has never been recorded in history, I've never heard of any other person or man that has died for you, or that has been said to have died for you. Anybody hear of anybody else that gave up his life to save you or to die for your sins? Except Jesus. And we must, by faith, receive Jesus' death as our own. And when you really do that, I'm not talking about just like, yeah, we got to receive Jesus. I'm talking about knowing all these facts, that receiving Jesus is really receiving his death. What does that tell you? I don't have to die anymore. How many times can you think you can die? That's why the Bible says the Christian doesn't die. He falls asleep. There is no more death. Jesus already died our death. And if you go back and read in Hebrews where we were reading, it says he did this to deliver us from the fear of death. There is no more fear of death in our lives. None. We can look death squarely in the face, because to us, death is just going home. It's just leaving this body. It's like selling your house and moving into a better one. That's all it is. There's no pain. There's no agony. It's just, see you guys, I'm out of here. That's the way it should be. There's no more fear. So how did Jesus destroy? Let's go back to the question, the devil. He stripped him of the power of death over us. The word destroyed actually means he rendered him useless. The devil's still around, but he is totally useless to you. He has no power in your life. Because of our sin, the devil used to have the power of death. That's how the world, because they haven't received Jesus' free gift of forgiveness, that's how he has gained the power of death in their lives. But we have received the free gift of forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have all been paid for, so the devil has no more power in our lives. It's because of that truth. I am totally forgiven of all sin. I owe sin nothing. You see, the wages of sin is death. As long as you have sin, you are under the power of death. And it's the devil who has that power in the world. So when Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our sin and he died our death. That's how he set us free. To pay off our sin debt and set us free from the power the devil had over us. Now, having said all that, when Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," Jesus was referring to that curse of death. He was referring to all of the evils that have arisen from the curse of death, whom Satan is the author of. And based on what we see in God's word, and even on what we see in the church all around us, what I'm telling you here today does not ring true. In fact, like I said last week, some people will call this an easy gospel. You got to be kidding me. It is hard for us to believe, because when we look around in the church and we look around in the world, we don't see overcomers. We don't see it at all. And so then we base what we believe to be the truth, not on God's word, but on somebody else's experience. Well, oh my goodness, they were good Christians. They were believing God for healing, and she died. And she died young. What does that tell you? What is that? As Christians, then we pull away and we say, no, you know, this can't be as easy and as good as it sounds. And so when we base what we believe on either our own experience or on the experience of our neighbor, who is a good Christian and who died young, who was believing God. How do we explain all this? And, you know, for me to stand up here and say, well, it was just all a matter of no faith or not enough faith, that's not good enough. That's not what people need to hear, because that crushes them. It's like, oh, how can anybody then, you know, like the apostles even said to Jesus, well, how can any of us make it? We hear and say things like, you know, I'm believing God for healing. We hear that in the church all the time. Or I'm believing God for my finances. Said it myself. So have you. I'm believing God. And many people we know have believed God and it didn't happen. Right? Many times it didn't come. But you know, if you really think about when you say the words, I am believing God for healing, it sounds like, and I believe it is, you're waiting for God to heal you. That's not faith. I'm believing God for healing. That's evil speaking. That's speaking contrary to what God's word says. God says you are healed. God says you are rich. And yet they'll say, oh, I'm believing God for this. I'm believing God for that. Well, how long do you have to believe before God's going to give in? We're wanting God to give the blessing before we can say, I am good. I am rich. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says this, whosoever believes on Jesus is born of God. That's how it starts out. Then in verse 4 it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, I read this last night and I'm like, read my footnotes and I thought, there's a mistake here. Why does it say whatsoever? Shouldn't it say whosoever? It says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. I was very confused because I backed up and it said, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. But then it goes on to say, whatsoever. I'm not a whatsoever. You're not a whatsoever. Like, what? I said, Holy Spirit, there's a mistake here. He made a mistake. You know, and I sat there and I pondered this for the longest time. And I thought, okay, give me some wisdom here. Why do you say whatsoever instead of whosoever? Because I have quoted it wrong. I even said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is it really saying here? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't make a mistake. I can tell you that for free. And there was a reason he said whatsoever instead of whosoever. Now it's understanding little things like this sometimes that can open up our eyes to see things a little differently. See things maybe that we didn't see before. So then it goes on to say, after he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, it goes on to say that we have victory over the world through faith. So why does the Holy Spirit write whatsoever? I looked up the word whatsoever. It means whatsoever. It means all. It means any and all person and things. Whatsoever. It includes people as well as things. So this is telling us that things as well as people must be born of God. Things meaning healing, prosperity, things, anything must be born of God. How? By faith. So that's telling us if we're going to be, and that is what overcomes the world. So let's look at it in the way I kind of interpret it. This verse really, I think, is saying it's by our faith that good things from God are birthed into the natural. When God said that I've delivered you, it don't look like it. We're still living in this evil world. But God, through your faith, will birth the victory that Jesus obtained for you at the cross. That's what this is saying. And it might be you personally, your heart, your soul, your spirit is saved through Christ by faith. But it also means your healing, your finances, everything is all by faith. Healing of the body, your finances, all things are born of God through your faith. Those are the ones that are victorious over the earth, over the world. God uses your faith. And you know, faith is such a touchy subject. Because if you're a believer, you have faith. It takes just a little bit of faith to be able. I mean, the Bible says if you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And it says, and that it, or you will say unto the sycamore tree, be plucked up by its by your root and be cast into the ocean, and that tree will obey you. If you have just a fine grain of faith. So the Bible says we all have faith. What is faith? Faith is just the ability to believe. The Holy Spirit gives you that faith. He gives you the ability to, without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't even believe. Because we live in this natural world, we can only believe what we see, what we anything that touches the senses. But the Holy Spirit gives us this supernatural ability to believe something we cannot touch and smell and taste. So faith is really just your ability to believe. So God uses your faith, your ability to believe. So we've all been given the ability. If you are a believer in Jesus, you all have the measure of faith. I can't look at you, Lorelei, and say, oh man, God blessed you with way more faith than me. Everybody is given the same ability to believe. But you know, we in the church have been focusing on the wrong things. We have faith. We do believe Jesus, in other words. When the Bible tells us something, we do believe it. You know, we do. It's like, you know, I heard today that Jesus took all of my sins. He took all of my punishment for sin, which includes my sickness and my disease. And he died to set me free. I believe that. You believe that. I don't doubt we don't believe that in our hearts. We have faith. But you know what? Many times our faith is powerless. Even though we believe, those good people that have passed on, that were believing God. You cannot believe God for something if you don't believe that God wants you to have it. If you don't have faith that God has given us that as a promise. Otherwise, you can't have faith. You can't say, I'm believing God for this. So we all have faith. It's not a lack of faith that keeps us, how could I say, subject to the world and all the harms and evils of the world. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's turn over there this morning. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to who? To all who believe. To all who believe it. In other words, you believe the gospel. You have faith. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Therein the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We have faith. What gives power to your faith? For therein is the righteousness revealed. Therein is the power of God. What is the power of God? Righteousness revealed. I really am beginning to understand when I heard that the only thing we need to have faith for is righteousness. We are focusing our faith on healing, on finances, on this and that. But the faith has no power because here it says the gospel is the power. What is the power? The revelation of the righteousness of God that is yours. That's the power that is unto salvation. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So the power behind your faith is directly linked to your believing and appropriating the free gift of righteousness. And the church needs to understand that. We've heard so many messages on how to have big faith and how to speak and faith speaks and on and on and on. But I don't look around and see that our faith is any more productive or effective than it was 25 years ago. We're missing something. The power behind your faith is directly linked to your believing and appropriating the free gift of His righteousness, because this is the power of God that is revealed through the gospel. So the gospel message is the power. What is the message? Jesus, who knew no sin, became your sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is the message that has the power. So the gospel is really the revelation of our righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus. It is an everlasting righteousness, the Bible says. It is forever. We don't lose it when we sin or we mess up. It is forever, and it is a gift. You cannot earn it. It can only be received. So last week, let's go back to last week. I said this, we are not fighting to gain the victory in this life. When you come down with anything, you have a problem in your life, I don't care if it's in your finances or in your body, we are not fighting to gain victory. We are fighting from victory. We are fighting to enforce what we already have. And that's a big difference. Those people who say, I'm believing God for healing, are fighting for the victory. We already are victorious. We're fighting from victory, and we're enforcing what Jesus already did. He already healed you. I'm not trying to be healed. I sit in that place of victory, and I enforce it. Amen? There's a big difference. We say that faith speaks. But really, it's righteousness that speaks. Romans chapter 9, I believe it is. It talks about faith versus law. And it goes on to say, and sometimes we miss that little word righteousness there. Let's go there. Romans, I believe it's 9 or 2. Maybe it's Romans 10. I almost forget if it's Romans 9 or 2. Just before the salvation scripture. It says here, it is in 10. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things will live by them. In other words, under the law, you are made righteous by your works. Right? You got to do. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to go to church on Sunday. You got to pray during the week. You got to do all these things. And then you are made righteous. Or at least you're trying to be righteous. But then it goes on to say, but the righteousness which is of faith. Now, it's not the faith that's speaking, but your righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith speaks. It's righteousness that has the power to speak. It's not your faith that's speaking. Your faith is the link to the power that speaketh. It's your righteousness. It's your standing with God that is the power to speak. I'm so off my notes. Excuse me. I'm trying to find out where I am. Okay. Righteousness. Faith. It's not faith that speaks. It is righteousness that speaks by our faith. So the Bible says, have the God kind of faith. You know, it doesn't say, first of all, what kind of faith is this? It does not say, whosoever shall believe. It says, whosoever shall speak. Speak is always first. Speak is a big thing. Whosoever shall speak and say to their mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe the things he saith will come to pass. He will have what he says, not what he believes. Too many of us believe, and that's as far as it goes. That's faith. I don't question that. I would never question somebody's faith in their heart. No man knows another man's heart. But the Bible also says we'll know them by their fruit. Faith without works is dead. In the book of James, James says, you know, I can show you my faith by my works, but you can't show me your works without your, or you can't show me your faith without the works. I'm not sure exactly how it goes, but you understand what I'm saying. The proof that you have faith should be your works. So it's righteousness that gives us the right to speak. Whosoever will say unto this mountain. So what it's really saying to us, and this is where I want to bring the point home this morning, whosoever will exercise his authority over death, over your problems, because all your problems come from death. Whosoever shall exercise authority and speak, you shall have what you say if you doubt not in your heart. It does not say whoever believes in his heart, but he who speaks, he will have what he says. Jesus, I'm going to tell you this clearly, will not speak to your mouth. Jesus will not speak to your mouth. He's giving you a mouth to speak. You must exercise your authority. Through your mouth, you must call things that be not as though they are. And then believe that your words will come to pass. Now, this is where it gets right to the heart. Why? How can you believe your own words? How many times we speak when we know I don't really believe that? And there's things we speak that's a good thing we don't believe that, because we speak wrong words. The thing that gives power to your words is the belief, is I believe these words. Why can we now believe our own words? Because you are now righteous. Righteousness is the power to believe your own words. And when you believe by faith that you are righteous as Jesus is, you will believe every word you say. It makes you believe your words. You understand now that I have the right to speak life. Jesus died for me. He paid the price. I have the right to live in the blessing he freely gave me. And righteous indignation will rise up on the inside of you when you see something that's of death. And you will not doubt your words. Why? Because you are his righteousness. Why can we believe our own words? Because we are now righteous. And his righteousness not only delivers us from this world's evils, but it gives us the authority over the world's evils. You can know your words will be effective. You can know your words will come to pass. Why? Because you have great faith? No, because you are righteous. You have faith in your own, in the righteousness that you have now, which is not your own. It was given to you as a gift. You can know your words will be effective. Now, I want us to turn to James chapter 5 this morning and close with this passage of scripture. James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. All of us in this life have faults. I have news for you this morning. There is no perfect person. Yeah. No perfection. We all have faults. And some of us, our faults are a little more obvious. And others, they're hidden. But everybody has, what does the Bible say? Their own little load of impressive faults. Because we're human. So, if I have faults, and you have faults, and you have faults, then there's no point in us pointing fingers at each other and saying, wow. You know, what does the Bible say? Why do you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own? You know, take the beam out first so you can see clearly. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what it's saying is, let's not compare and look at each other and say, well, you know, he or she does that. It really doesn't matter. We all have faults. So James chapter 5, verses 16 says to confess. In other words, don't, you know, pray for each other. Speak, help each other in your area of fault that you might be healed. Now, the word healed means be restored, be made whole, be complete. Then it goes on to say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's the just that shall live by faith. Did you realize that says that? It doesn't say that we shall live by faith. The just. What is the just? Those that have been justified, those that have been made righteous, shall live by faith. You cannot live by faith if you don't know you're righteous. Did you know that? There's absolutely no way you could. Your faith would be here one day and there tomorrow, depending on how well you performed. You'd be under the law. So it's the just. Those that are justified must now use their faith to do what? To call those things that be not as though they are. Use the authority God has given you. That's how he's delivered you. Yes, he's delivered you. He's paid the price. But we're still here, and he's gone. While he was on the earth, he did use his authority. In fact, remember the people around him used to marvel that he spoke with authority. People should marvel that you speak with authority, because when they hear you, there's something in your voice. It's like, ooh, that's believable. It's like it cuts. When you speak, your words should be few, but get to the point. They should cut right to the chase. That's how Jesus spoke. He didn't, oh God, there's a devil in this boy today, and I don't know if I got the faith, and oh no, he just said, come out of him now. Very, very bold, to the point. So verse 17 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now the word effectual is, I looked up the word effectual, and it means active, continuing. It's an active. Do you know that this faith righteousness is an action? It's an action word. That's why James says faith without works is dead. Is your faith dead or is it alive? You can have faith. That's what, you know, you're believing in your heart, but it's dead faith. As long as it's in you and you're not releasing that faith, it's dead. It's not producing anything. It makes no difference if you believe in your heart. If you've got something going on in your body and you're sick and you're believing, you know in your heart, you have that faith, you know Jesus died to heal me. But if you don't release it, it's dead. It does nothing. It does not heal your body. It does not bring healing to your body. It's enough that we need to stop having just dead faith. We need to be active in our faith. So the word effectual means action, active. It is ongoing. It is effectual. When something has an effect, that means it's working. You know, if you put soda in something and nothing happens, or yeast in water, you know it's dead. The yeast is dead. It should be effectual. It should be active, right? So faith has to be active, working. Too many of us aren't putting our faith to work. In other words, his prayer is alive. The prayer of a righteous man is alive. Then in verse 17, it tells us what this prayer is. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. Remember, it started at the top. It said that we all have our own little faults. Confess your faults. What it's saying is Elijah wasn't a perfect man either. He had lots of faults. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament about Elijah, he just like blows your mind, some of the things that went on there. But so he's not perfect either. None of us are. So don't say, well, someday when I'm better, I'm going to be an effectual prayer. I'm going to have, you know, I'm going to be powerful in my prayers. No. The Bible tells us that Elijah had the same faults just like we do. And it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then it goes on to say, and then he prayed again, and it rained. So he's using Elijah as an example. Now the word earnestly, it says he prayed earnestly. What does the word earnestly mean? That means from the heart. You know, when you pray out of your heart, and earnest, heartfelt. Too many times we say prayers we don't really mean. It's not from the heart. Your heart's got to be in it. So Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So it means that he prayed words that he believed. Heartfelt is to speak words that your heart really does believe. And we know that his prayer is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now, we know I've taught on this prayer already, how Elijah prayed. It says he just went to see King Ahab, and he said these words: as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, it will not rain for 3.5 years according to my word. He did not say according to God's word, did he? He said according to my word. That's it. That was the prayer. And then it goes on to say it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So when the Bible talks about prayer, it's not talking about us begging and pleading before God and, oh God, oh God, oh God, hear my prayers. What is prayer? It is speaking. It is speaking, calling those things that be not as though they are. He said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. What did he do? He called into existence no rain. The power you have in your mouth, because you are righteous, we don't even know about. What are you speaking? Are you putting your faith to work? Are you actively calling those things that be not as though they are? Are you speaking prosperity into your life? You know, are you looking at that checkbook and saying, you are going to double in a month according to my word? We can say that now. In the Old Testament, Elijah did not have forgiveness of sin. And yet he had that kind of power that he just spoke a word and it happened. And it did happen according to his word. And then it says, and he prayed again. Well, we know the second prayer that he prayed, he went up on the mount and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He had his head between his legs and he was pleading and begging God for rain. And how many times did he have to send his servant out to check the sky and see if there's any clouds? Was it 7? But if you look at the Bible, it says he prayed earnestly when he spoke. But the next time is he just prayed. What is impressing God here when you speak with power and authority? You have the right to do that. Don't let the devil tell you you don't, because you do. And the life that you are experiencing and the overcoming life is in your hands. God is no longer going to speak life into your life. If you've got a problem in your body, speak to it in the name of Jesus, and then know that your words are going to come to pass. We don't speak. And when we do, it's like, you know, quietly. And then we wonder and we watch to see. And then we speak again. And then we watch some more and then we speak. No, and the devil's laughing. We have the authority through his righteousness. And so faith, your faith, when you think about having faith for something, have faith that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that will cause righteousness to be a revelation. And out of that revelation, you will speak with power and you will speak with authority, like Jesus did. Right? So Elijah's earnest prayer that releases the power that availeth much was just a proclamation. It was a declaration. This is the way it's going to be. I don't care what the need is in your life. Speak it by faith. Speak it with the force of righteousness or with the power of righteousness that's on the inside of you. It isn't your righteousness. No, it's his, but he's given it to us. Because the Bible says he who receives the free gift of righteousness will reign in life. How do you reign? You speak because you have the righteousness of God. As long as we were unrighteous, we had no power to speak. And if we did speak, our words didn't carry much weight. Your words carry weight right now in the spiritual world. And everything that you need, all of the blessings, the Bible says, are yes and amen, first of all, in Jesus. Secondly, we've been blessed with every Holy Spirit-given blessing. Your blessings are already there. They're up in heaven. They're waiting. They're waiting for you. But you've got to call them in. You got to take authority. You got to use your authority and call them in and call those things that be not as though they are. Speak and believe your words will come to pass. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Quit trying to have this great big faith. Just believe you're righteous and faith will be automatic. Your faith will become effective, making much power available. So it's knowing we are righteous that will cause us to speak earnestly, and we will believe your own words. This is a good news, and one that I pray we'd all get a hold of. We would change our lives. Not only would you change your lives, you would change other people's lives. You have that power and authority. And it's knowing you are righteous that gives us this authority to speak. You know, Jesus has given us, you and I, the greatest gift that ever could be given. We don't understand this gift. We don't know. You know, we look at, we're righteous. Yeah, okay. We have no idea how big this gift is and what he's really left us. He's given us the authority. We have become heirs to all that he has, the whole kingdom of heaven. Now, in this life, if I pass away and Cameron passes away and Donnie becomes an heir of all that we had, he has the authority over it, not me. I gave it to him. Jesus gave us his righteousness to use. And I think someday before we all, when we all stand before God, do you know what he's going to ask us? What did you do with my gift? What did you do with the righteousness I left you? Did you speak life where there was death? Because this is, remember it says we've been delivered from this present evil world according to the will of God. It's God's will that you be delivered. It's God's will to deliver. You think God wants to see people dying and suffering and children and all the evils we see in the world? Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so I send you. I gave you the free gift of righteousness. Now go use it and speak. Call those things that be not as though they are. In your own life, in the lives of your children, in the lives of others. Confess your false one to it and speak life in the lives of your friends, people you know. Speak. You have the power to speak into the lives of others, just like Jesus did. We have his righteousness, a righteousness that's never going to, you know, decrease according to our performance. It is his righteousness forever, forever, and ever. It can never be taken from us. So if you mess up today, tomorrow you're just as righteous as Jesus is. Right after you mess up, then before you. And you need to have the revelation of that. Because that is what gives you the power to speak in Jesus' name. That's it. This is going to change. And like I said, there is more than we even know that God wants us to be overcomers. We don't even think of little things that we put up with every day that we could be speaking through our righteousness, speaking life. So God, Jesus has given us the greatest gift that could ever be given, which is his righteousness. Why? That you and I might rule and reign in life and show forth his glory. To who? To the rest of the world. That people will look at your life, Ivy, and say, she must be a child of God. There's no way this could all be happening unless she was belonged to that family. Just like when you saw someone, a child of royalty, you knew it. It would be by the way they dress, what they drive. Oh yeah, that must be the king's kid. We ought to be known as God's children. Now, I'm not saying that we have to, you know, look like we're billionaires or anything like that. But I am saying there ought to be, when you meet someone, I don't know about you, but I've been in the presence of people who, when they speak, their words carry weight. It's like, you just listen. For whatever the reason, it's like their words. And yet you can be in the presence of other people, and they'll speak and speak and speak, and it's, what did they say, you know? And yet one other person can say a couple of words, and those words will just, it's like they take on life. That's how you ought to speak. Your words ought to be life when you open up your mouth and speak. Just like Jesus' words were life. So Jesus has given us this great gift. And I'm going to ask us today, what are we doing with it? Have we got a revelation of the righteousness of God that we are? And we have the right to call into being anything we want. God is the giver of all good things. Speak what you want. Speak the desires. And stand. And you will see these things come fast in your lives. Amen. How many have learned something this morning? Let's just close with prayer.